I think it's been one of those mornings today, hasn't it? Shall we just stand and pray? I'm just going to turn to the Word of God. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing amongst us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here. You are our Lord. You are our God. And Lord, our desire is to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless your Word right now. Bring it alive to our hearts, we pray. And Lord, that help us to be more like you as a result of today's service. Lord, we bless and praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We had set today as Creation Sunday. The idea of today's service was for us to focus on the whole thing of creation, and as well as obviously the remembrance aspect of the service today. And so hence Steve's recent visit to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, sharing that, like, fits into what I'm going to share now, and my word will be briefer than normal. But I wanted to just start by mentioning an announcement for the next Saturday with it, that I wanted to bring. We mentioned it last week, that next Saturday in Sheffield, Dr. Fred Wright is ministering on the Aliyah, the return of the Jewish people to Israel. And I read something just in the last couple of days that I thought was a very interesting thought on that subject. And so I just mentioned this as a slight digression. And it was this, that we're all so familiar, aren't we, with the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. And there's only one place in the Bible where God explains how his name is hallowed. And that's in the context of the return of Israel to the land in Ezekiel 36. You'll see there that the world will know that God is hallowed in their eyes because Israel is returned to the land. And that's not something I'd seen before. And I thought I'd just mention that. It's a very interesting thought. If you want to read in Ezekiel 36, you'll see that that there. And so that's what he's going to be talking about. So if you're interested in going to that, then have a word, because I think there might be one or two seats available if you're interested to go to that. Okay. So creation and the gospel. Creation and the gospel. Steve has touched already on something that I'm going to mention this morning. Have put, it should be arriving on the website at 12 o'clock, having got used to how to schedule the publication of articles on the website now. There's an article going on the website. It's actually a YouTube video, Creation and the Science That Supports Creation. So it's about an hour's long video. It's very, very interesting. And it's by a doctor lady at the Ark Encounter, whose name escapes me right now. Yes, it is. That's the one, Georgia Purdom, is it? And there's a lot of information there. And what we're not going to do today is try and give a lot of technical information, but I'm going to put that on the website. So if you want to go on the website, there will be an increasing number of articles or videos that are more in-depth, that give the technicalities, explain some of the scientific aspects of things, because it's good for us to know those things. But it's very hard for us non-scientists to relate them in a timely way here. So have a look at the website later on today. but this morning, I want to start off with the words of Jesus, which is always a good place to start. Where the Lord says, very well-known scripture for us, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And for us who follow the Lord, we are called Christians. We know that. We follow him. He is the one that we follow. We have been born again by the Holy Spirit into his family. We've become adopted into his family as children of God. We are one of Christ's Christians. And in order for that to happen, we have to repent, don't we? We have to come. We all know that. There's that process of repentance that brings us to that point of rebirth. But why do we need to repent? And we need to repent because of our sinful nature. We're born with it, aren't we? We all know that. We're born with a sinful nature. We inherit it from our parents. But where did they get it from? Their parents. But where did they get it from? Their parents. And so on and so forth. Now, I know we all know that. But if we take that to its logical conclusion, that takes us right back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? The first parents that the Bible tells us about. And so the issue of origins is central to the gospel. And that's one of the points that Steve was trying to bring out. The issue of our origins as humans is key and central to the gospel. We cannot have evolution in a compatible way with the gospel. It doesn't work. There's no logic there, as Steve has kind of explained already. And I want to just move on quickly, really. So Luke, he was a great historian, Luke. We mentioned interest in history earlier on today. Let me read to you from the beginning of Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is here saying that he has looked into all of the accounts. He's looked into, he's very familiar with the events of Jesus' time. He's coming at it from a historian's point of view, having researched what he was going to write in his gospel, all the things to do with the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say in the next 2.5 chapters about how John the Baptist came to be born, how the Lord Jesus came to be born, and in chapter 3, and even how Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist. And then in chapter 3, we come to a strange thing. After all of that, and it concludes in verses 21 and 22, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." God affirming the sonship of Jesus right at the very beginning of his ministry. And then Luke goes into strange thing. He starts saying, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi. And he goes on through all the genealogy of Jesus. And he finishes verse 37, 38, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so what Luke is doing right at the very beginning, he's saying Adam was created the son of God. God has just affirmed Jesus, the son of God. He's linking the two right at the beginning of his gospel. It's very interesting. And what does he then say? Then Jesus, so this is Luke chapter 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Okay? And Luke tells us about the temptation of Christ and how he did not sin, how he gained victory over the enemy. And that's a comparison to what happened with Adam and Eve. Taking that same picture of the Son of God, God created Adam, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted. Adam and Eve were also tempted, weren't they? They didn't succeed. They fell. And so Luke here is kind of bringing this comparison. I have to confess, I hadn't seen this comparison myself before, but he's making this direct comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam fell when he was tempted. Jesus didn't. And we can relate that to scripture in Romans chapter 5. It's really from the whole chapter, but just coming down towards the end of it, verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, Adam, resulting in condemnation, sin, even so, through one man's righteous act, the Lord Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so we have there Paul making this direct comparison. And so Jesus is the second Adam. So that's very important for us to point that out when we're talking about creation and the gospel. Okay. Jesus believed in creation and he believed in the flood. Okay. He affirms these things, and as Steve mentioned, and because of time, I won't read all of these out, but if you're listening to this back, or if you're making notes, refer to Mark 10, verses 5 and 6, Luke 17, 26 and 27, Matthew 24, 38 and 39, and Matthew 23, 34 to 35, where the Lord mentions the scriptures concerning marriage, which is back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, where the Lord is talking about as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. And also in Matthew 23, when he's pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem and basically says, on you will come all the judgment from the blood of Abel all the way down through the prophets. So the Lord Jesus is referring to Noah, is referring to Adam, is referring to Abel. So these are historical figures in Jesus' speech, in his language, in his beliefs. It's clear that the Lord Jesus believed in Genesis as it's written. It's clear from Matthew 24 when he says that the flood came and took them all away, he's describing the flood as a global flood. We could go into that. We could go into all of these a lot more, but we don't have the time to do so. I want to take us, perhaps if you'd like to turn in your Bible, to John chapter 1. Just the first few verses there. And then one or two other scriptures to show creation in the New Testament. But we're very familiar with Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John 1 is something of a mirror of Genesis 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus there. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here John is saying that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, was in the beginning. That the Lord Jesus, God the Son, was there with God before creation, in the beginning. All things were made through him. All things were made through the Lord Jesus. He is the agent of creation. It's a very interesting passage. And we can also turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Okay? Through Jesus, the worlds were made. And we can also turn to Revelation chapter 4. You might be surprised to find creation in Revelation, but it is. The whole of chapter 4, the creatures there in heaven, worshipping God, holy, 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 verse 8. Come down, the 24 elders in verse 10, they're worshipping God, worshipping the Lord, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So we can see there, throughout the Old Testament, references to creation, references to the flood. There's more than we have time for this morning. The Bible consistently refers to creation. But there's another scripture that I want us to look at, and if you'd like to turn to this one as well. And this was the one I was going to quote you, but I'll put the quote on the website so you can see it later on today, all being well. It was by a Christian physicist by the name of Lambert Dolphin. I'm sure there's a porpoise in the quotation. Sorry. And he's referring to this that we're going to read from Colossians. But let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 17. Speaking again of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." That's talking about the spiritual realm there as well. "All things were created through him and for him." There we have that again. "And he is before all things." Christ is before all things. "And in him all things consist." Your Bible might say "hold together." That's probably a better translation of the word. "In him all things consist." Let's leave it there. The quotation I was going to read was all about atoms and about the forces inside an atom, and how there are forces there that cannot be explained, that an atom should just be breaking away, but it's held together. And there's a force that holds it together that can't be explained. And this physicist is trying to explain that Scripture supports that it's Christ who holds atomic level particles together, that he holds creation so that the very existence of everything that we can see, touch and feel is down to Christ. It's down to him holding all things together at the atomic level. And the scripture says that by him all things exist. I think we read that in Hebrews, one of the scriptures that we just read, that thing, he is the one who's holding the existence of creation together. And like I say, I'll put that explanation on the website. He also refers to 2 Peter, which I will just turn to, chapter 3, familiar scripture in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The elements will melt with fervent heat is a reference to this atomic level. I think the scripture, the word there in Greek is the same, that it's Christ, it's the Lord who holds those things together. And the reason for wanting to be able to share these things with us this morning, I know it's very different and we're kind of looking at something from a different point of view. Why is it important for us to understand this? Well, because we might go home tonight and put the TV on, and there we're seeing a beautiful depiction of whales or animals and, you know, the Blue Planet and all those different sort of programs like that. And there, in very cultured tones, we're told that these rocks are 400 billion years old. You know, I can't really do it. I don't want me to do it, really. But what I'm saying is that we are bombarded with evolution as fact. When it is a philosophy, it is a philosophy. In fact, it's probably a religion. There is a theory of evolution, but that is all it is. And it doesn't actually match the experience of us as human beings. And there's much that we could say, much that can be said, and we will put these things on the website so that there is a reference material for us to dip into when we feel we want to dip into some scientific explanations, et cetera, that will help us to understand that when we are bombarded with facts like that, there is actually another explanation. And there's a second video I'll put on the website today, later on, that actually gives a lot of fact and information, but it goes through the timeline of the flood. And there are different processes going on during the whole flood year that explain why we see things as we see things today in a much better explanation than the 400 billion, whatever it might be today, because it does change every day. Explanation of, oh, well, those things were laid down over billions of years. And actually, no, there's another explanation. And as Christians, we need to understand that, not in the depth of the scientific information, but have a handle on the fact that what God says in his word is an explanation for what we see in the world, in creation. And he is the father of creation. The Lord Jesus is the agent who created the heavens and the earth. And we are in his hands. We are in his hands. There's a scripture that I want to finish with from Romans. And it's in a slightly different context, but it's very appropriate for us to bear it in mind. And I will read it because it's in the context of, it immediately follows Paul's explanation of the restoration of Israel, what happened with Israel, Romans 9, 10 and 11, the mystery of Israel, if you like. And then he comes to Romans chapter 12. And the first two verses are very important for us. So having said all that about Israel, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's just take that verse 2 there. Paul says to us that we should be transformed in the way we think about things. Not being conformed by the world. And that's what all of these programs, as beautifully shot as they are and as wonderful as they depict creation, but then they take God out of that. That's why I get annoyed with people like that, because they're showing the beauty of creation, but then they're saying there's no creator. But God says, let our minds be transformed. Don't be conformed to the image of the world. Don't be put in that box, because it'll affect your faith. It'll affect our children's faith if we're showing them little bitty fairy tale arcs when the reality is completely different. Because when they get to school and kids, you know, and teachers say, oh, that's just a load of rubbish, they won't have any understanding, like Steve said earlier on. No, let's show them what it was really like. Let's help their minds to get a grasp of the Bible. Let's help our minds to understand from God's word that we can be transformed in our thinking. And because it's incessant, the BBC, all the media, all educational establishments do not support the theory of creation. Because it means, if there's a creation, it means there's a creator. And there is ample evidence to show that God created the heavens and the earth. And what we see in the world today is as a result of what the Bible relates, particularly concerning the flood. So come back to where we started this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How can we believe in evolution when Jesus didn't? We're following him, aren't we? He is the way. We're following him. He is our shepherd. We're following him. How can we follow him if we don't follow him, if you follow me? He is the one we're following. Jesus clearly shows through the things that he said and the other scriptures that we've looked at that creation is an accurate account, that Genesis is an accurate account of our origins. And our friends' origins, our neighbours' origins, our family members' origins, that sin is present in their life because of what the Bible says happened. And they have to repent. Evolution tries to take that away, and therefore it pulls the rug from out under the gospel, or it tries to do. So let's be transformed in our thinking. I do recommend that you have a look at the materials that we post on the website. The one video that's probably just gone on the website at 12 o'clock is a bit of a wade. There's a lot of information there, but hang with it, you know. Follow it through. It's worth it. There's a lot of good information, a lot of good explanation. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, the one we are following, knows the way. We're following him. Shall we stand as we close and pray together? Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand on the truth of your word, that you are faithful to your word, Lord. Hallelujah. You are that faithful one. Thank you that salvation belongs to you and to no other. And Lord, as we sing our closing song, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to bless you and thank you that you are king over creation. You are the one who brought everything into being. You are God before creation. Help us, Lord, to receive these things. Help us to work these things out in our own minds. Help us, Lord, to sort it, if you like, so that we understand more your word. Thank you that you are our creator. You hold us in your hands. Thank you that you are the one who is leading us. So, Lord, help us to follow you with all our heart and with all our mind as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.